wanted to drop that for a couple of weeks so you'd forget the one that we were doing in 2012 so that we start with the new one in 2013. And I'm going to make no bones about it. Every one of these is really an emphasis on what I want you to concentrate on. And this one I not only want you to concentrate on, I want you to know where it's at, I want you to memorize it, and I want you to begin thinking in terms of this passage of Scripture. So in 2013, not only are we going to open up our Bibles to do this, we're not actually going to open it up to the text we're going to be in. We're actually every single time going to open up to this text. And if you will, Scott, there's multiple versions of this one, but I picked the one from Mark. So that when you get there, these individuals ought to have this passage of Scripture memorized. Not only that, but on that Wednesday night when you get there, feel free to hand out the midterm exam. Because it is Mark chapter 8. We should be halfway through the semester. So if you will make your way to Mark... Oh, it's not Mark 8. I'm sorry. I'm lying already. Mark chapter 12. Matthew, Mark... Yeah, you... If not, then we're going into 2014. Mark chapter 12. Now watch, I did all this time working on this and I bet I found the wrong verse. But Mark chapter 12, verse, sure enough I did. Nope, that's Mark 13. Yes, he can read. It is in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I did say 13, I was wrong there. My notes say Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Now, let's go make sure it's right there. All right. Mark. All right. Take your shoes off. Here's 10. Add two toes. Okay. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. What's the reference, folks? One, two, three, go. This place, this side, you guys get to go home at 12. You guys did okay. You get to go home at 12:15. Y'all have to stick around until 1:45. I'm sorry. Let's try this again. Mark 12:30. Not March, Mark. I know I said March. Take your right finger. That's this one. Put your finger on verse 30. You can do Deuteronomy 6:4 because that's the original reference to this. Julie, that is extra credit. You get 1 point on the final exam. And you, ma'am, get to go home 15 minutes early. 1:30. Mark chapter 12. The disciples have come to Jesus and they said, what is the most important commandment of all? Verse 30 says, read this with me, folks. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, that will be our mantra for 2013. You've got your finger on the Word of God. The Word of God, your copy of the Word of God is open. Repeat after me. Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, and with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, according to your greatest commandment, because of Christ. Father, thank you for your powerful word. Father, transform and change our lives by it. May that become more and more real every single day of our lives until you call us into your presence or until the trumpet sounds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have been in 1 Kings for quite some time now. We took a 2-week break and I want to invite you to join me back in 1 Kings 15. And for those who haven't been here in a while, we've walked through 1 and 2 Samuel, preaching through those exegetically, and we have seen the 1 King Saul, followed by the 2 King David, followed by David's son Solomon in the 1 and 2 Samuel. When we get into the book of Kings, we're going to find that because of Solomon's sin of idolatry, because Solomon loved many foreign women, the kingdom is going to be ripped apart from his descendants. And we saw that in the division of the southern two tribes. One of them was the tribe of Judah. The other tribe was Benjamin. That's the two southern tribes. That was also called, the southern portion was called what? Combined, it was called Judah. King of the south was Rehoboam. Good, we've got a couple of people who made it through 2012 and kept all their facilities in place. The king of the north was King who? Jeroboam, good. We really focused on Jeroboam for a long time, didn't we? Because we found out that Jeroboam's entire family was either going to die in the city where the dogs were going to eat the carcass, or they were going to die in the fields where the birds were going to come eat the carcasses. Pretty graphic picture. Now, one of the things the Scriptures do as we walk through in 1 Kings, we're going to begin following the next generation of kings. I will tell you this, in the southern kingdom, there were 19 leaders, one queen, 18 kings in the entire time of the southern tribes. In the northern tribes, there were 20 kings. And I'm sad to say, not one northern king in a 200 period led the northern tribes to repentance or restoration of the proper worship. So from the 930s or so, when these kings started to take place, until 722 BC, when they get decimated and wiped out for their failure to follow and worship the one true God. 20 kings, not one of them, not one, would lead the northern tribes back to repentance. But we'll find out this morning that one of the kings in the south will. We're going to look at two kings this morning. We're going to look at a father and a son. This is the generation that follows Rehoboam. And there's a couple of things I want to caution you about just structurally when you get into the book of 1 Kings. You're going to see that Rehoboam's already died in 1 Kings 14, but now we're going to hear, Jeroboam's already died. But then they're going to tell you in the 18th year of King Jeroboam came this king. What they've done is in the northern portion, they've completed it until his death. Then they're going to switch back a little bit in time and show you where they're going in the southern kingdom. And this morning we start a little bit during the reign of Jeroboam, where a king by the name of Abijam or Abijai comes into play. He is Solomon's son, Rehoboam's son, and he will follow the lineage. But we will actually look at two kings briefly this morning in a message I've entitled, A King of Crisis and a King of Consistency. A King of Crisis and a King of Consistency. I'm excited about this passage of Scripture. So now that I've got you to go all the way to Mark to start our mantra, you've made your way to 1 Kings 15, let me sneak peek you into actually 2 Chronicles 13. And I want to give you a little bit more of the history before we begin with these folks. So if you're in 2 Chronicles, we're first going to look briefly at Rehoboam and how Rehoboam's son actually came about. No lessons on procreation. So those of you that were thinking this is the talk your parents were going to have with you about procreation, no, you still have to have that conversation with your parents. But this will give you the lineage of these guys, and it's really crucial. We're in 2 Chronicles. We're actually going to go back to 11. 2 Chronicles 11. I'm hoping you guys are really with me this morning. In 2 Chronicles 11, verse 18 talks about Rehoboam, and again, Rehoboam's the king of the south. It talks about the wife he had taken, and now in verse 20 it says, after he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. He took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. That word daughter can be translated also granddaughter. Jesus was called son of David. It's not because David was Jesus' father, but in the lineage. And the Scripture did that just here. They actually skipped a generation because this woman is actually the granddaughter of Absalom. Now, what do we know about Absalom? Rebellious, long-haired son. And the reason I say long-haired is not because long hair is a sin, but for him it was a snare. It got him caught in a tree, and one of David's guys came and stuck three spears in his heart when he was a rebellious son. This is his granddaughter. And it's amazing the influence this woman's going to have on the nation. The nation. We'll see that shortly. In verse 21, Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines. You know he's in trouble right here. He took 18 wives and 60 concubines and fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. I cannot imagine what it's like having that many ladies tell you what to do. Jim's a rookie. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief priest among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. Rehoboam has designated his successor, and his name is Abijah, or Abijam. Chronicles will use one spelling. 1 Kings will use another spelling. Jump two chapters, and let's look in chapter 13 at what this guy's life was like. I want you to think in terms of this guy's life for 2013. I want you to be challenged by what he does, and then I'm going to kind of sneak something up on you on this one. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Jeroboam was dead. Okay? But what we've done now is we've set the clock back 3 years to show you where Abijah or Abijam comes into play relative to King Jeroboam. And he began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. It can look confusing, but his mother is that same Micah. Okay? She is, now they're giving you her real parent or her real mom. And what we've missed here is that generation. She is truly the granddaughter of Absalom. Okay, it's important to kind of catch that. And let's look a little bit about this guy. Now, there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, north and south, fighting, right? Abijah went out to battle, having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam drew up in the lines of battle against him with 800,000 chosen mighty warriors. That is a ratio of 2-1. But when you have 800,000 versus 400,000, it's not like you're only fighting in a 2-on-1 situation. This is a really overwhelming army that faces him from the north. Then Abijah, in verse 4, stood up on Mount Zemaraim, that is in the hill country of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against the Lord." He's called on Jeroboam, he's called on Israel, and now he's talking to Israel. Listen, you guys are following a false leader. He's saying he's not from the descendants of David. And he also says, "And certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them." Took advantage of my dad when he was young, is what he's saying. "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David because you are a great multitude and you have made with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made for your gods? Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like people? Whoever comes from ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest." Verse 10, "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him, ministering to the Lord, who are sons of Aaron and Levites, for their service." Verse 11, "They offer the Lord every morning burnt offerings." Pick up in verse, halfway through verse 11. He says, "For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken Him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and His priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call to battle against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed." Pick up with me. Verse 13. "Jeroboam had sent an ambush around to come up from behind them." Jeroboam again is the king on the north. 800,000 men. He has split his army and he is surrounding Judah. "Thus his troops were in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked, behold, the battle was in the front and behind them. And they cried to the Lord and the priest blew the trumpets. The men of Judah raised the battle shout. And when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated." God defeated. Let me say this one more time. God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The men of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people struck them with great force. So there fell slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. 500,000 warriors killed. That's half the population of the city of Austin. 18. "Thus the men of Israel were subdued at that time. The men of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers." It's 2013. How would you like to go into battle like Abijam or Abijah? If you've ever fought a war, you really don't want to be a part of it, I promise you. You talk to anybody who's fought in World War II, Vietnam, Korea, they don't like it. But when we think of valiant warriors, when we think of servants of the Lord, when we think of victorious, is this what you want to be in 2013? Do you want to be victorious like this? Do you want to stand and proclaim the Word of God and be powerful and mighty in the Lord? If you do, raise your hand. Say, "Yeah, that's me, man. I want to be that." Okay. I'm just about to sucker punch y'all. Now let's go to 1 Kings. Because what we've got is a king of crisis. We've got a king of crisis. Look at 1 Kings 15 with me. How would you like to be known as the one who cried out to God and gave them a tremendous victory? How would you like to be known as the one who led the people in a tremendous battle? Well, let me suggest to you that that's not how Abijah is captured in 1 Kings 15. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of the king of crisis. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijah began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. It's another enunciation or spelling of Absalom. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Folks, there's a huge difference between a moment of crying out to God in victory and a lifetime of worshiping something or someone else. And as great as he is known historically in Chronicles for battle, he's known as a man who led the nation in the sins of his father. Now who do you want to look like? He walked in all the sins that his father did before him. Set up false worship, set up false images, led the people astray from the true God. Rehoboam only did that for 3 years. Did he actually live righteously? When all the priests who were chased out of the north came down to the south, only for those 3 years did Rehoboam truly follow the Lord. And what did his someone actually doing his eulogy, actually say? He said he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And here it is, folks. Here it is. His heart was not fully dedicated to the Lord. He had a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, of valiant warfare and victory. But his life was characterized with a heart that did not fully go to the Lord. Did he cry out in the crisis? Yes. Why? Because he's a king of crisis. He's a fair-weather follower. I shouldn't say that. The only time he's known to cry out to God is when he's about to be decimated. The only time he calls out to God is when he needs something. The only time he calls out to God is when he's panic-stricken, and the rest of the time, he is somewhere else doing something else for himself. And he's taken a lot of people with him. You know, it's one thing for you to sin against the Lord. It is another thing to include friends and family members in leading them away from the Lord, or to lead an entire nation in sin. It is one thing for you yourself, deceptive practices done behind the scenes. It is something else when you begin to include others with you, either to cover up or to make excuses for your sins, and to lead a nation astray, as Abijam has done. Folks, why do I make such a heavy contrast? Because the soteriology of the church today, that is the study of salvation, the message that's being proclaimed today is that salvation occurs at a moment in time and you can go do your own thing. That's the message of the church. Come down, cry on my shoulder, blow snot in a rag, get baptized, and go do your own thing because you've been saved. And you're going to live a life just like Abijam. And the conclusion of it will not be what you're thinking. Let me put it to you this way. Like salvation, people have falsely believed that salvation simply consists in one victory at one moment in time. I gave my life to Jesus when? 82 years ago. When I was 3. That was a great day. What's happened in those years? I've attended church. You know, I've been really challenged as I sat. Was asked yesterday at some friend's house, we're eating, whether I would be a full-time pastor at some point, and that's going to have to be God's call. My current inclination is to not. It's continue to work just like the rest of you have to work, because it eliminates a lot of excuses. I don't have time to get into the Word of God. Oh, really? Tell me about it. Well, when I sat across the table from these people and they asked me, one of the things I absolutely want to do as a pastor is prepare you for standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Finish this phrase for me. Well done, thou good and faithful. What about this version? Well done, thou good and faithful attender. Ain't going to make any sense. It ain't going to get you. You know what we say in West Texas? That dog won't hunt. That dog won't hunt. Folks, tonight we're going to continue this theme of well done, thou good and faithful attender. Really? You, Jesus Christ said, had an almost perfect attendance in 2012 in Sunday school. I would have blessed you, but you missed Sunday school once. Well done, thou good and faithful attender. Really? You know, as I sat and thought through what many of you are doing, the lives you have outside of here and the blood, sweat, and tears you leave in here, I'm just thinking, wow. I'm just absolutely amazed at the folks I have the privilege of serving alongside. Trials and tribulations like no one's ever met, and it doesn't even cause you to miss a beat. In fact, there are some of you where I try to throttle you back and about got my hand bit off. Don't you take that ministry away from me. It's my time with the Lord. Bless you. Bless you. I can say it now. But what you're going to hear from the Lord is going to resonate in your heart and your ears. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, those who think that they can have a moment of salvation and live a life of unrighteousness and indulgent sin, to these people, the Savior, the one that they falsely believe has saved them, will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Can you imagine that moment? Indulge me here. Grant me a little bit of biblical liberty. But you're my Savior! No, I'm not. I'm only the one you called Savior. You got the name right, but you didn't get the life right. Well done, good and faithful attender. Verse 4. I told you guys I was going to meddle with you a little bit. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful picture. This lamp in Jerusalem is an idea that, listen, I'm going to provide a light. I'm going to provide a light. God said, why? Because of David. Man after my own heart. David's been dead for 3 generations. And the faithfulness of God is still coming into play because of how this man loved the Lord with his whole heart. Did he sin? Yes. Let's find out about it. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Yeah, he committed murder. Yes, he committed adultery. Yes, he numbered the people. But in God's eyes, the greater evil is not those things. The greater evil from the Lord is to not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Evil in the eyes of God is to worship anything or anyone other than God. Evil is not Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, or even some guy in Connecticut. Evil is the person who will not worship the Lord. That's the biblical definition. The passage continues, verse 6. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Those were probably more like border skirmishes. Then it says, the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Oh, James, we read those. That looks awesome. But the summation of his life is that he was not wholly true to the Lord his God. He had a moment of time. And yet, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him, the Scripture says. So who is this lamp in Jerusalem? You've met the King of Crisis. Let's meet the King of Consistency. And I wish I could tell you that that consistency lasted till the day he died. But even in the next king we meet, while the bulk of his life is focused on the Lord, he's not going to lead the nation in just one, but in two spiritual reformations. But in the end, his last days, he's still curbed away from the Lord. Maybe not from the Lord in the sense that he went off to false worship, but he began to trust himself. Let's walk through this a little bit. Verse 9, we're going to meet the king of consistency. And some folks aren't going to like what I'm about to say. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, again, what are we doing? We're setting the timeline to show you how these interact. If I get time, I may put this in Microsoft Power or Project or on PowerPoint, and then we'll draw these things up and have them on the screen so you can see how these guys overlap. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. That's a good sign, by the way. The godly kings led 40 years or more. How many years did David? How many years did Solomon? 40 years. Verse 11. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. Now, let me back up. I'm sorry. Verse 10. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah. That's really grandmother. Insert grandmother in there. Remember, father, mother can go multiple generations. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, Abishalom. So this guy's got the same descendant from this woman. Let's see what she's doing. Because Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land. They had really perverted their worship. We don't call it worship in the sense that it's done in the church. It's actually done on the internet in the back rooms and dark rooms of Austin. Same behavior. Same behavior. It's just done in a different place. He removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Verse 13. He also removed Maacah, his mother, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. Asherah was a prosperity or a fertility goddess. And so the images she created was associated with anatomical parts of the male body. The Asherah pole, okay, is something this grandmother. Now, who can speak against their grandma? Asa sure will. Asa sure will. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image. It's not the image of her, but it's the image she put up. And burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away yet. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was what? Holy, true to the Lord all his days. You want to take on an army of 800,000 with 400,000 and win, and yet your life be described as being leading people in the sins of the Father, or having a heart that wasn't truly to the Lord? Or do you want to be known as this? The heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. That statement sounds contradictory to what happens in his end days. But he begins to trust himself, but he never sets up false worship. And he brings in two sets of reform. And he brought into the house, verse 15 of the Lord, the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver, gold, and vessels. Let's take a minute to contrast the faith of these two kings and perhaps the faith of the people in this room. Abijah, his faith was need-based. Need-based. Cried out to God when he needed God. And only when he needed God. He was reactionary to circumstances. I'm surrounded, I'm trapped, oh God. He's going to call out. Asa, his faith was not need-based. It was love-based. It was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was Deuteronomy 6 at this time. Julie's absolutely right. It was love-based. Here, secret to king of consistency. It was preparatory, not reactionary. Preparatory in response to the word of God. Preparatory, preparation to the word of God. And in response to the word of God. While Abijah experienced great victories, the summary of his life was neither positive nor flattering. Do you want a life that's designated by a moment in time or one that has a mind of determination? Folks, our life will not be measured. Indeed, we will not be judged by the power of our victories, because the power and victory belongs to the Lord. We will be measured. We will be judged by the purity of our worship. Hopefully, you're not like King Abijam. He had this single moment of great victory in crying out to the Lord, but then he had a life of perversion and provocation. Why would you say that? Perverse worship provoked the Lord. Allow me to say it again. The measure of our life is not based in a few major events where we cry out to God and He gives us victory. But it's measured by whether or not, hear this. It will be measured by whether or not you set your heart to tear down everything that takes you away from the Savior. Rather than focus on a lifetime, let me have you focus on just 2013 for now. Who knows? It may be all we have left before the Lord returns. The danger in our culture today is that we do not correctly define idolatry. We think idolatry is a religious system set up to worship a false god that occurs in some congregations, some church buildings, up on the hills somewhere, or out in the mountains. We define worship as singing, so as long as we're not singing to something other than God, we're not practicing idolatry. As long as we're not singing to the football team, we're not worshiping. And all the games we're watching are not idolatry. We're not singing to our Facebook account, so we're not worshiping Facebook, and all the hours we read are not idolatry, or so we think. The reason we do not consider this idolatry is because we don't call them gods, and we don't consider that action worshiping. God calls idolatry one of the greatest evils. But idolatry is anything, get this, idolatry is anything that draws your time, your attention, or your affection away from the true worship of the Lord. So how do we move from being followers in crisis to followers of consistency? How do we move away from the example of Abijah and become a king in consistency like Asa? Well, let me give you a challenge this week. Be multiple challenges. You know, periodically I'm asked why I don't provide practical applications to the message. This is going to be one of those rare moments where I do, and by next week you're going to wish I don't ever do it again. I bet it'll be a year or more before I hear anyone say, how come you don't give us examples? Here is your 4-point challenge for this week. Number one, actually track your TV viewing for 1 week. With a sheet of paper, write down how much time you watch TV. And some of you are going to think, that's easy. I don't have a TV. I don't watch a TV. So let me get you this way. If not TV, track your social media time. Facebook. I can track it for you. Post one, hour and a half later, you finally finish posting. I don't even have a Facebook account. I periodically will get called to Kathy's. Kristen Benoyan here this morning, I loved hers this week. If you didn't see the map of Texas where there are gun owners, go see that on Kristen's page. The orange, yes, the dots in Texas represent where the guns are in Texas. I like that one. Number one, actually track your TV viewing for 1 week. 1 week, write it down. What time you start, what time you shut it off. Okay, if it's not TV, Facebook or your favorite social media. 1 week. And I bet you're going to draw this conclusion, Lord, how could I have spent that time worshiping you instead? Number two, this gets increasingly difficult. That's for the novices. That's for the rookies. Here is moderate training for the believer. Number two, fast for 1 week from TV or social media. You are going to be twitching next week. The words Facebook are going to send you into chills. Foaming at the mouth. Leaning over at your friend's computer.
I'm not looking at my account, but please let me just look at yours for a few minutes. Please, 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 please.
I bet I could sell 30 minutes of Facebook next Sunday for $100. Put in the offering plate of the church. We'll pay the building off. 1 week fast. That's moderate training. Now for the intermediate training. Those who are really ready to push themselves a little bit. Where'd my phone go? Set a Bible on top of your phone or your computer or your TV remote. That's pretty easy, James.
Yes.
Here's why. That way, when you reach for the remote, the phone, you have to physically set aside the Word of God. Gasp. You have to set the Word of God aside to go do that. Can you imagine this image? You know, if you're going to... Sorry, Lord, I didn't really mean to set you aside. God, I have Facebook. You know, there was a number five. I'll tell you what number five was. Number five was to help you get exercise. Take the batteries out of your remote and change the channel by getting up out of the chair. 30 minutes into TV viewing, you'd be exhausted. You'd almost be Catholic. Stand up, walk, stand up. All we'd have to do is put a bowing place in there, right? We start, yeah, that's a voice-activated remote. Caleb, change the channel. I have to do that with the remote because I don't know how to operate the remote. I'm an electrical engineer. I finally figured out how to turn on our TV. Set a Bible on top of your phone or TV remote. That way, when you reach for the remote or phone, you have to physically set aside the Word of God. That way, when the question comes, anybody seen the remote? It's under the Bible. Anyone seen my phone? It's under the Bible. And you have to physically set aside the Word of God. I double dog dare you to try that one. Scott's right. Number four is almost life threatening. You ready for this one? Maybe too dangerous. Not recommended you try this at home, but it will drive the point home. When your spouse or parent wants to talk to you, open up and read your Facebook newsfeed instead. Huh? When your spouse wants to talk to you, have this serious, James, I need to talk to you. I'm going to read my Facebook newsfeed, babe. Try that. We gasp. Why would this be so serious when a spouse or parent wants to speak to us, but not infinitely worse when the Creator God of the universe, whom you call your Savior, wants to speak, but instead you reach for a smartphone, laptop, or TV remote? Why is it so devastating to think that I won't listen to my wife with Facebook or all these other things, or to pop it open in front of her, and we don't see God that way? God forbid that I find you so familiar that I think of you as less than who you are. I love that song. I love that song. Folks, let's be more honest. When you reach for these items, whisper these words instead. Be honest and pray this way. God, I am more interested in this than I am interested in hearing from you. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer when you pick those things up to the neglect of the Word of God. Because at that point, your mouth is finally going to match your mind and your heart. God. Check my Facebook account, my news feed. God, I'm more interested in this than I am interested in hearing from you. Now, why would I be so specific about these four steps? Because I want you to clear time to get into the Word of God, to seek the heart and the mind of God, so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind by God. Do you know how long it takes to read the Bible? Cover to cover, in hours. Somebody guess, how many hours does it take to read the Bible? How many? 2 weeks, is that during a 24-hour period? Okay, so she's saying 4 times 28, or 4 times, 7 times 24 is 168 hours per week. And she's saying 2 weeks, so that's about 356 hours. Depending on how fast you read, you're probably reading Braille. 160. What's the next guess? I can read the Bible in 28 minutes, depending on how much caffeine I've had. Do you know if you were to play the Bible on tape straight through, tell you how old I am, the Bible from MP3 all the way through, 8-track or cassette. I got to fix my 8-track and reinstall it in my Prius. Wouldn't that be cool, a Prius with an 8-track player? Reading just like normally like this. I can read, the average human can read 500 words per minute. The average listener can only understand 250. So we can all speak faster than we can hear. But let's set that rate at about 250. If you listen to one of these audio series of the Bible, do you know how long it would take you? 56 hours. 56 hours. Do you know you can read through the Bible in under 10 minutes a day, every year? It's 9 minutes and 12 seconds, to be honest with you, for the geeks who need the calculation. 9 minutes, folks, per day. Per day, 9 minutes to read the Bible. If you shut off your Facebook phone for 1 hour a day, do you know you would read through the Scriptures almost 6 times? 6 times, cover to cover. But the problem is we don't set our heart to seek the Lord. And where that really becomes a problem is, do you remember what happened to Rehoboam? What did Scripture say? It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he did not set his heart. He did not set his mind to seek the Lord. Are you more prone to do evil because you're not setting time aside? You want to have some fun? Didn't plan on this step, but here's a fun one. Give your phone to somebody else for a week. That's just for entertainment. If you're going to be a klutz, you better be quick. Genesis 8:19. We laugh with Kenzie. Whether or not, it's Kenzie's 1 year birthday today. Yeah. And she knows it. We debate whether or not Kenzie has a sin nature. Some do. Kenzie helped us to fully decide that. We're at Grambo's house. That's me. And the two children are climbing up the stairs. I'm watching them. I'm going to catch them because they're klutz like me, obviously. And Elena says, "No, ma'am, Kenzie." And that sweet, precious child goes, Genesis 8:19. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Folks, fallen mankind has a natural bent towards evil. And I'm not talking violent behavior. I'm talking has a natural bent to not worship the Lord. 8:16. Is it 8? Somebody find that out. No, it is 8. And I could have a typo. It may be Genesis 8:9. Let's resolve this because... Yeah, it's after they leave the ark. It's after they leave the ark. There's before the ark in 6. It's 21. Genesis 8:21. Somebody read that for me. Embedded in that passage, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse." Why? He says, "For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." That's verse 21. What did they say about Jeroboam in 2 Chronicles 12:14? "And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." If you do not make an active effort to set your heart to the Lord, you will not worship Him. You won't. And here's more bad news. If you've never entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, it's never going to happen, period. Except that Jesus Christ comes and changes your heart of stone into a heart of flesh and causes you to want to seek Him. So if you've never had a desire to open up the Bible, you probably have never had a desire for Jesus Christ at all. And I want to talk to you about that. Folks, to lay down our life for the Lord means far more than dying for God at some point in time. It means setting aside what is important to us when it has no correlation to what is important to God. Do you really think God in heaven, in His omniscience, if He weren't omniscient, know all things, would have His iPhone out reading Facebook accounts in order to find out what's going on in the world? Now listen, I don't want to completely slam it, because I know many of you during Trail of Life use social media for very, very, very effective means. Absolutely. We had more people find out about us from web pages and Austin 360 and Facebook invitations sent out. I'm not ragging on that at all. What I'm talking about is how much time you set aside for that relative to how much time you purpose in your heart to set aside for the Lord. One of the things we have done as a family, because I've got to lead by example, is the four of us, Kathy and I, Hannah and Caleb, are reading through the chronological Bible. And it takes us a little over 9 minutes a day. 9 minutes a day, and we just rotate through, take turns reading as family members. Like Asa, the king of consistency, folks, you're going to need to tear down the things that are drawing you away from the Lord, or you will never have even a single day where you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, much less have a life described as a heart that is wholly true to the Lord all of His days. I've been listening repeatedly to a song by a new artist by the name of David Gerhartz, G-E-R-H-A-R-T-Z. He's a elementary school teacher somewhere, and happened to come across him on Pandora listening to some of the Christian praise. And he's got a song called Every Season. And initially last night, I couldn't find the lyrics online, so I repeatedly listened to the song, which I love to do anyway. But interestingly enough, I actually emailed him and said, hey, do you mind sending me the lyrics? And I got an email from him this morning with the actual lyrics of his song. The song goes like this, the chorus. Don't let my offering be just a seasonal thing. Create in me a heart steadfast and unchanging to glorify and give you praise every season, all my days.